Genesis chapter number 26. Let's read down through here and read the story a little bit. It's very interesting. I think you're going to right away, those of you that have been plodding along with us through the book of Genesis and listening, there's going to be some things that pop out right away in this story. We are taking a quick look into the life of Isaac. And like I said, the last time we taught through Genesis, we've kind of shifted over into teaching on Jacob and Esau. But there is a chapter here that deals with Isaac. Isaac, God blessed him with, let me just say this, a pretty quiet life. And that's not such a bad thing. I think that God kind of allowed Isaac, that generation, to have a time of quietness. That it wasn't that he didn't face some things. We're going to see that he did. But also I think the Lord allowed, as we're going to see here, the promises made to Abraham are confirmed to Isaac, and then God gives Isaac this time, I think, to help establish some of those things and to see that they come to pass. But we're going to teach about Isaac in chapter 26, and then next week, not next week, I won't be here next week. Me and my wife will be sneaking off for a week, and we're taking a week off. But 2 weeks from today, we'll go back to chapter 27 and then focus for the rest of the time, for the next several chapters, on Jacob and Esau, but specifically Jacob's life. So let's read down verse number 1, Genesis chapter 26, verse number 1. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, son to Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of the heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of that place asked him of his wife, and he said, this, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at the window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah's wife. Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto her, because I said lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might have lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year an hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. And he had possession of flocks, possession of herds, and a great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham. His father, the Philistines, had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. Let's pray, and then we'll teach a little bit in the Bible. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we teach the Bible. Lord, I pray that you'd give me clarity of thought and mind. Help me to spend time on those things that you would have me emphasize, Lord. And thank you for the Word of God. Lord, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So we, Lord, know, Lord, that as we study this chapter, there's many things, Lord, from which we can glean that'll help us, teach us some doctrine, may give us some reproof, correction, or instruction in righteousness. And Lord, we do want to be thoroughly furnished and all good works. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we teach. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, there's a famine in the land. Genesis chapter 26. If we weren't sure, if we didn't just take a double quick look, we'd think we were back in Genesis chapter 20. Deja vu is happening here. Let me point some things out that I hope will be a blessing to you. There's a famine in the land. Then it says this, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. He's referring back to Genesis chapter number 20 there, and chronologically about 100 years previous to this famine here. And a famine in the land, of course, especially back in these days when so much of the land was built on agriculture, was a devastating situation. And it caused for dire straits. Once in the life of Abraham, once in the life of Isaac, we see these famines come. Could I share something with you? And I don't have to inform this crowd of this. Most of you that have lived any time at all know that there's going to be once or twice in your life where you face a famine of some type. And you know what? Sometimes it is allowed of God. And sometimes it's just a time of testing. And there's no good thing about it. I can't say the word famine and think of any positive thing, except that maybe during tough times, that's when we really get to know God. Isn't it interesting that it says in verse number 1, and there was a famine in the land, and in verse number 2 it says, and the Lord appeared unto him. Do you think that's an accident, those two things are together? Of course not. And you know, folks, we oftentimes would just wish that every day was a day of bountifulness and fullness and happiness. But I'm not sure how much we'd get to know God if that was the case. Is that true in your life? Am I by myself here? I think that as I look back over my life, the times that I've grown closest to the Lord and experienced probably a higher level of His presence and His grace in my life were during famine times. That might not be a physical famine as far as God coming and sweeping America with temperatures and a climate in such a way that would cause us to experience famine, but sometimes it might just be an area of your life or a time in your life when it just seems like there's extra needs, that there's maybe some extra testing that God allows to come in. And I think, folks, that what we do during those times is very, very important. God teaches us during those times. Now, it was during this famine that God appears unto Isaac. And he reconfirms to Isaac what he originally had promised to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. And let me just read a little bit about that. Verse number 2, it says, and Abraham appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. And God didn't want him to go down to Egypt. Maybe it's because he was worried that Isaac would be tempted to do the same thing that Abraham done. And so he wanted to head him off before he headed that direction. You say, well, he's in the land of the Philistine. Well, he is. But you remember, as we read down through here, that this is part of the land promised to the Israelites. So even though he sojourned with the Philistines, he was still in Canaan land. He was still in the promised land, the land that was promised to his seed. And we're going to see this here in verse number 3. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and thy seed I will give all these countries. So there's the promise. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of the heaven, will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And let me just say this, whenever you see that particular promise we just read, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, that's in reference to the fact that Jesus Christ was going to come through the lineage of Abraham, the lineage of Isaac. And we certainly have been blessed, amen, that Jesus came through their lineage. And here's this early promise concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say this to you that are daddies, because we're going to talk a little bit about this. It's interesting that he reaffirms this promise to Isaac, and the reason given is in verse 5. Notice the word because. So why is he doing these things? Because that Abraham, which was his father, obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. I almost took those, let's see here, 1, 2, three, four, five items there, and just we could have just sat here and preached on those. We really could. It's interesting that he didn't just say Abraham obeyed or was obedient, but he broke down five specific areas in which Abraham obeyed the Lord. And maybe I'll just cover these real quickly. But I wanted to first hit this idea of the because. And I believe that Isaac was receiving extended blessings and favor with God because of the obedience of his father to God. I don't know, that might just be a little carrot out there. That might just be a little motivation for us men. I want to see God's blessing extend past me and my wife's generation and down through to our children and grandchildren. And you know what? If that's a selfish motive, then just call it a selfish motive. But I don't think it is. I think that that's a normal thing. I think that that's a right thing. I think that that's something God puts in all of us. Abraham obeyed and Isaac reaped the benefits. Now, let me just cover these five areas and let's just do a little checkup, okay? Abraham obeyed my voice. You know, I preached a message, by the way, thank you so much for praying this past week. I was in camp. My voice sounds a little gravelly. Sorry about that. I apologize. It's because when you preach a camp week, this is what you come back with, especially if it's a hot week. You get up there and you preach and you just sweat till you're soaked, and then you go, you know, it's hard to keep from getting a sore throat or catching a little summer cold during that time. And God blessed, it was good. But on Monday night, I preached a message entitled, Listen for Your Name. Listen for Your Name, out of the story of Samuel. And of course, with it being a junior week of camp, it was a good set, what I call a setup sermon or introductory Monday night sermon, because it just encourages the young people to listen for the voice of God. And what's exciting about that is that when Samuel heard the voice of God, he was a child. You know, what's going on right now in Sunday school classes is huge. Don't ever forget that. What's going on in the next hour in children's churches, the three different children's churches, is huge. Don't think for one minute that God does not speak to children. God spoke to children in the Bible, and he still speaks to children today. And listen for that, folks. Listen to what your children say. You know, Eli, it took him a little while to figure out that Samuel's questions and his odd responses was God's voice speaking to him. And sometimes you'll have your children say things or ask you questions, and if you're not careful, we don't discern that those questions are coming because God is speaking to that child in that area of their life, and now they're asking you questions. And so sometimes we need to be sensitive to that. But God still speaks to people today. His voice is still real today. Now, in the story of Samuel, he heard an audible voice call to him. We don't hear an audible voice call to us. But you know what? God has sent the Spirit of God into this world to draw men to himself. And then once a person is saved, to communicate truths to him and to direct and to teach and tutor each of us. And it's very important that we listen to the voice of God. And here we have a man here that his children was blessed. And one of the reasons his children was blessed was that he listened to the voice of God. Boy, I wish we could all just do that. Let's just do that. Amen. Let's just listen to the voice of God. Now, listen, you say, well, Brother Jerry, I'm faced with a decision. I'm not sure what to do. And you know what we tend to hear all around us? Yakety, 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 yak. It seems like everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's trying to tell us what to do or what direction to go. And we're trying to listen to everybody and make everybody happy. Well, I got an idea. Why don't you get alone and listen to God? Listen to the Lord. And when you hear the voice of God and he directs you in a specific area and it's clear, then you know what? Obey the voice of Almighty God. Let me say this. I'll tell you the way God mostly communicates to us. He communicates mostly through his word. And you know, if you're reading the word of God, there was somebody was asking me a question here a while back. I can't remember the circumstances, but they were really trying to discern They were trying to discern. It was an important decision in life, and they were trying to discern what the will of God is. They said, sometimes this is interesting. Sometimes I feel like God's directing me to do this, and sometimes I feel like God's directing me to do that, something else. And God's not confused. We are sometimes as far as which one is the voice of God. And I told this person, I said, listen, I don't know myself. It wasn't a matter of right or wrong, because if it was a matter of right or wrong, we'd know which of the voice of God. Sometimes it's just, what do I do in this circumstance? And I told them, you need to spend extended time reading the Bible. I said, I would just schedule into your time in the next couple of weeks extra time to just read the Bible. It's amazing when you read the Bible how much it allows God to clarify direction in your life. And I think he oftentimes speaks through his word. And there's been times when I've been facing decisions and I couldn't discern what to do, and I'm just reading the Bible. And through the reading of God's word, God gives me a story or God gives me a principle, and he settles through the reading of his word the decision I ought to make. You know what? I usually feel pretty good about that decision when it's settled while I'm reading the word of God. And so that might help you in some areas in your life, is just listen to the voice of God. Then he said this, Abraham not only obeyed my voice, but he kept my charge. And you know, I feel like that every single one of us have a charge. I want to use the word calling here, but I think it's beyond just a one-time overall umbrella event. I think God comes and charges us at different times in our life to do and accomplish certain things. I think that there's many times God has come and charged me concerning something, and that's where he lays upon us a calling or a responsibility, something that we must accomplish, something that we must do for either our life or maybe just for a period of time in our life. And I think it's important that, let me give you this word, that we be flexible. We ought to be listening, but we ought to be flexible, because God may at times come and charge you concerning a specific event or specific project or specific thing that he wants you to accomplish for a portion of the period of your life. And what I like about Abraham, we studied his life. Look, folks, we looked at him warts and all, didn't we? But isn't it interesting at the conclusion of his life that God gives him such a good report card? And even Abraham, I think, in the carrying out of the voice of God, in the carrying out of God's charge, sometimes made mistakes in the process of carrying those things out. But isn't it interesting that God, it seems like God doesn't hold those things as much against him, because it was mistakes made in the carrying out and in the attempt to be obedient. And I'm not trying to lessen, but I do think there's a whole difference between Abraham's mistakes in the direction he was going and Jonah's mistakes in the direction he was going. And Abraham was sensitive to trying to decide and discern what God's charges were to him. What am I to accomplish? What am I to do? What do you want me to be involved in? And God, I want to be sensitive to that, and I want to be obedient to that. And then he says this, and I'm going to group these together, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. One of these days I'm going to do this, and maybe I'll save this for that time. But how many of you have, well, most of you have, but how many of you are familiar with Psalm 119 and the uniqueness of that psalm? Do you enjoy reading Psalm 19? I do. You know, if you read your Bible a chapter at a time, or you read five chapters a day or something like that, you better just stake out some extra time when you get to Psalm 119. The encouraging thing is that following that psalm, they're fairly short, and the one before that psalm's pretty short, but Psalm 119, you better just stake out some time. One of the interesting studies, and if you want to just do this on your own, I'll just give you this, and if you feel inclined to do it, God charges you to do this, then study it out. But all of the different words for the Bible in Psalm 119 is distinct. You say, well, Brother Jerry, I know some things about Psalm 119, and I know that almost every one of the verses in that psalm makes a reference to the Word of God, and it does. But it's called different things. Sometimes it's called a commandment or a statute or a precept or a law. And it's interesting when you really break that down and you take those things, and first of all, you define what they're talking about. And secondly, you see then the circumstances upon which David chose to either read, obey, or meditate on that particular aspect of the Bible. It's really almost a doctor's prescription concerning what you ought to meditate upon depending on what you're facing. And it's a little bit of a tedious study, but once you do it and once you get it, it's amazing how accurate it is. And you know what? The Word of God contains a whole variety, it really does, of things. And here we see that when God commanded Abraham, he obeyed. When God shared a statute with Abraham, he was faithful in that statute. When he gave him a law, he was faithful in the carrying out of that law. And I'll just kind of leave that with you. There's, again, a whole study we could have done there. But I think if you ever decide to do that Psalm 119 thing, you'll enjoy it. And it'll give you some specific discernment as far as what portion. Listen, there's parts of the Bible that fit and are needed depending on what you're facing in times of your life. Now, listen, you can't go wrong with just reading the Bible. Just, I mean, if you haven't studied this through, just open it up and read it. But I do think that God's given us a healthy prescription as far as what to study and what parts of the Bible will bolster us during different times of our lives or things that we're facing. Now let's talk about Isaac. Wasn't this a little odd? Remember we said a little bit of deja vu, chapter 26, chapter 20. Isaac is dwelling amongst the Philistines in the land of Gerar. And it says, and the men of the place asked him of his wife. Now, this is fascinating. And he said, she is my sister. Now, where did he learn that from? Where did that come from? And then Abraham kind of did that, not just once, but he did that twice. And so I don't know what the deal is here. I don't know whether Isaac just wasn't very creative. didn't have an original streak in him, so he just thought, you know what, I'll just copy what my dad did. Or probably more accurately, it's just that when we are in times of testing, watch this, we're in times of testing, when we're in pressure-packed situations, a lot of times our first instinct is to do what we've seen mentored before us. Boy, that's important. You need to understand that we all have this weakness. You know, all of a sudden when pressure, you say, well, I know better. I know that there's some things that I've had mentored before me that's not the right thing to do, and I'm not going to do them. But it's amazing when you're in pressure-packed situations how often we end up just doing what we've seen done. Now, that can be good or bad, depending on what kind of example we've had before us. And y'all know how I feel about this. I tend to rant and rave about this from time to time. I don't think any of us ought to. This silliness that goes on TV and this, you know, let's have all these afternoon talk shows and let's bring everybody in and let's everybody sit there and whose life's a miserable wreck and blame their mother and their father for it. You know, I think that's hogwash. And I don't prescribe much to that. I think to myself, you know what, there's not a one of us that were reared by perfect parents. Amen? And we've probably had some things mentored before us that are good, some things mentored before us that are negative. But what you've got to be aware of, and I think everybody, that's why this Bible says, let a man examine himself. I think you need to know you. And you need to at least have an understanding. I'm not talking about going on to this and playing the blame game and deciding that you can't help but be a certain way because that's what you've had in your background. That's what you saw when you were being raised and reared. But I do think this. I think that sometimes we need to be aware of the weaknesses because we may know not to do something, but when we are in emotional situations, pressure-packed situations, it's easy just to fall back into what we've seen mentored before us. And so, again, some encouragement to us dads and moms. Let's try to mentor before our children the proper way to respond during crisis situations. Let me say this. It's not hard living a Christian life when you're having an easy day or an easy go of things. It's hard living out Christian principles when you don't want to or when circumstances makes it difficult. And here we see Isaac, bless his heart, he does the same thing his dad did. I don't know what it is about their wives, that she's my sister, but then he did the same thing again. She's my sister. Now, this is why he did it. Verse 7, for he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah because she was fair to look upon. I don't know if you gals would have fallen for that backhanded compliment as a reason to do this or not. I don't think too many of you would have still excused him. Oh, you're so pretty, I have to tell them you're my sister. I don't know if that would have flown in my house, but that's what he said here. Verse 8, and it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window. And I love this. This is so humorous to me. And saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Now, what does that mean? That means they were smooching. That means they were kissing. That means they were, they were doing things that a brother and wife, or brother and wife, brother and sister, I mean, that just don't happen. So he's whispering sweet nothings in her ear and smooching her on the neck. And the Abimelech says, you know, that's either a very weird family or that guy told me a big lie. I mean, brothers and sisters, I expect to look out and see them duking it out in the backyard, but or throwing things at each other or having a screaming fit. But I don't expect this kind of stuff. So he put two and two together and figured this guy hasn't been exactly honest with me. And then verse 9, Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how sayest thou, she is my sister? And again, I feel like I'm reading chapter 20 again. Isaac said unto him, because I said, now I'm gonna share this with you, and you'll think of what I think, most of you. Notice what he says to him. He said, lest I die for her. Mark your place. Mark your place. Let's just go read some New Testament scripture. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Shame on you, Isaac. Shame on you. I mean, that's not a good Bible reason. Lest I die for her. Notice this in verse 25. It says this, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and notice the next phrase, and gave himself for it. You know what that means? That means he died for it. He died for it. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And it goes on, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause, for a man shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And here we see that the true challenge here, and the true test, if you'll let me say, of true love, is a willingness to die for that person, for your wife. And here Isaac's words just ring hollow as we read these scriptures. He did not love his wife as Christ loved the church. Men, I hope that this is true, and I think it is here. But I hope that there's not a man in here that wouldn't say, you know what, I would, in a heartbeat, I'd be willing to die for my wife. Die in protection of my wife. I said something the other day, and I was so good, I wrote it down after I said it. And I thought, man, every once in a while you say something, you think, boy, that was good. I need to remember that. There's a lot of things that I say that I don't write down. And and I hope people just forget. But every once in a while, I say something and this is what I said. Boy, I like this. If you'll get this, you'll think it'll help you. I said this. I said, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. Boy, I got all kinds of Bible, too. The opposite of love is not hate. Not agape love. Not God love. not 1 Corinthians chapter 13 love. By the way, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know what you'll come away from? Of all of the things that it talks about, all of the distinctions, unselfishness is probably the greatest evidence of true love. Unselfishness, putting that person and what their needs are above yours. Above yours. You think about this. Maybe I could say it better this way. Instead of just saying the opposite of love, let's talk about agape love. That's a God love. The opposite of God love is self-love or selfishness. Where we live in that day? Is it 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that lists for us the sins of the last days? Perilous times shall come. Men shall be what? And can I share this with you? Go look at it. Isn't it interesting? That's number one. Every single sin that follows it is because somebody loves themselves more than they love God or love other people. Now, folks, we got to get off this. The Bible doesn't say love yourself. The Bible says die to self. We've been fed a bunch of psychobabble propaganda. Paul said, I die daily. Paul said, I don't make decisions based on what I want or what's best for me. And a husband that does that in reference to his wife, or a wife in reference to her husband, don't tell me you love him. You're not exhibiting agape love. Vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Seeketh not her own. I mean, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now listen, true love is a love that love, listen, lest I die, lest I die for her. Oh, man, when I read that, there's something just goes, what are you talking about? Okay, you would risk what you risked for your wife in that circumstance? You know what that was, Isaac? That was selfish. That was selfish. That's what it was. No use sugarcoating it. That was selfish. Guys, sometimes we have to look at things that we do in our relationship to our wives and just label it for what it is. Honey, I'm sorry. That was selfish. That was selfish of me. And let me say this. Selfishness in a marriage is like a cancer. It is. It's got to be cut out. And if it's not, it'll consume and kill. Now stop waking up every day with a list of things you want everybody to do for you. Tear that list up and throw it away. Stop coming to church with a list of everything that everybody ought to be doing for you. Throw it away. Get rid of that cancerous, wicked attitude and start showing up and saying, you know what? I'm to die to self. It's not about me. What can I do to be a blessing for somebody else? What can I do to be a blessing for my church? When you start down that road, you're going to be in a good place. You're going to end up in a good place. And I've watched this thing. I guess I say a lot about it. I'm not riding a hobby horse. I'm not mad at anybody. But it almost drives me to despair when I watch Christians that are so blatantly unhappy, and yet you will not listen to why you're unhappy. And it's because you are consumed with you. And if you'll put yourself on a cross and die to self and live unto others, well, how am I ever going to get what I want if I do that? Well, you know, he that loses his life shall find it. You just might be, just test it out. Just try it for a month. If it don't work, go back to being selfish. I mean, at least you'll have 1 month you won't have to feel bad about answering to God for. Honestly, man alive, there's times in my office when I kick things and scream and throw books, and I shake my head and I say, folks, what do I have to do? How do I have to say this? How do I have to package this? Get off this stinking selfish living. And you know what? You'll find out you start having a pretty good marriage. Amen. You'll find out you'll enjoy serving the Lord. You'll stop holding people in judgment. You know, so-and-so didn't say hi to me today. So-and-so didn't do this for me, didn't do that for me. So-and-so didn't do this. Well, whoopee. Whoopee. Bless your heart. You're not the center of the universe. The whole world doesn't just wake up to fall at your feet and do your beckoning call. Excuse me. That's not why God created Christians. And Jesus Christ set the example in Philippians chapter, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as man, he and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? Because it was the best thing for him. Because it was the most enjoyable outcome of his physical life here on earth. No, he did it because it was what was best for us. For others. Others, 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 others. Okay? I had my little rant. So maybe it'll take this time. We'll see. Genesis chapter number 26. Let's go back there. Selfish, selfish, Isaac, shame on you. Shame on you, lest I die for her. Because I said, yeah, you ought to put that big I in there. Circle that. Because I says that. That's what I says. That's not what God says. That's what I says. Lest I die for her. Abimelech said, what is this that thou hast done? What of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife that thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us? You know about... Yeah, I was rereading this morning, and you know, I always try to just read the scripture. I've studied it, I've prepared, and then I just kind of lay my notes aside, and I just want to read the Bible through. So I read it several times this morning, and I got to that verse, and I about fell off my chair. And I thought, this is the Philistines. Am I wrong? Wasn't this the land of the Philistines? Yeah, Abimelech, king of the Philistines. You know, folks, I told you, in Egypt represents the world, and the Philistines represent the flesh. And here we got Philistines that have morals. You know, we got actually the Philistines in Genesis chapter 26 have higher standard of morals than the average American in 2007. Excuse me. This guy said, man, I can't believe you did this. You put us in a precarious situation. One of our men might have thought she was single and may have started a relationship with her and might have lied with her, and that would, and I love what he said here. He said this. He says that, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. Now, folks, listen. I'm not upset at anybody. I don't know sometimes who's here and what's in your background. Let me say this. It's still wrong. It's still wrong to be engaged in premarital sexual relationships. I don't care what society says. I don't care what society says. Now, if you've made mistakes in your past, isn't it wonderful that God's a forgiving God and God can cleanse and the blood covers? And I don't say this to bring hurt. I say this because somebody's got to stand up and try to, you know, rage and holler and scream against the tsunami. That is television, that is rock and roll, that is all of the wicked messages that's being taught in these 30-minute sitcoms and in movies and everything else. Folks, the Bible still says that we're to be pure until the day that we walk down the aisle and present ourselves to our husband or to our wives. We're supposed to be pure. And you young people aren't married. That's what God expects from you. That is the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. And, you know, we can't change that in this pulpit. We can't change that in this church. It shouldn't. And that's the right thing to do. And he said, that should have brought guiltiness upon us. Listen to me. This idea of living together and not being married, it's wrong. It's against the scripture. If you're living that way, you need to do something about it. It's a sin. I'm not saying this to hurt you. I'm saying this to help you. You cannot and will not get God's blessing on your relationship as long as you live in direct disobedience to God's word. And I love you and I appreciate you, but listen to me. Don't go down that road. And that's counter, absolutely counter to what God says in his word. And the Philistines said, should have brought guiltiness upon us. So Abimelech, what does he do? Well, we got a couple minutes. Let's see if we can make it to verse 16. He charges all the people, all of the Philistines, and says, he that touches this man, that word touches means in any violent manner, he that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And this is really God's provision. God uses an ungodly king to build a hedge of protection around Isaac and his wife, and allows them, again in verse 12 down through 16, to enjoy prosperity. He's setting him up for the future. He's setting up Jacob and Esau for their future. And so God allows this little haven. Remember, what you're reading in verse 11, 12, 13, 14 is in the midst of a famine. And yet God builds a hedge about his people. God builds a hedge around Isaac and his family, and allows him, even during famine, to be prosperous. And I like this, verse 12, it says, and Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. I did a little research on this because I wanted to see how astounding that was, and that was probably at the high end of the, for this time period, for this location, for their normal climates, for this time period and their agricultural methods. This wasn't an unheard of, impossible percentage, but it was way high on the curve. The average during that time would have been 30. This is actually, when it says 100-fold, that means 100 measures. To every one measure of seed, he received 100 measures back that he sowed. And the average in that area, that climate time, would have been from 30 to 100. And so he was peaking out. And this is during a time of a famine. And so God blessed Isaac. You know something, folks? Let me just get this, we'll quit. But if we, you say, Brother Jerry, I'm telling you what, I look and I read in this craziness, and you know, we're on heightened alert now, and in the last week and a half, more alerts have come out, and we're in danger of attack, and you hear from the pulpits, America, judgment's coming, and I believe it is. I don't wish for it, I don't pray for it, I don't want for it, but it's coming. And anybody that's got children and grandchildren, they don't like the thought of that. I don't want to see America suffer, but I do want to give you this assurance that God is with and blesses obedient children. He blesses them. And I, you know, let me just say this. No matter what you have to face in your lifetime or what happens in the next 50 years in America, you know what? It would behoove you to just stay true to this book and just be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, an obedient child in all aspects to the best of your ability, because it's amazing. We can go through chapter after chapter after chapter in this book, and when the world is upside down, you know what? God reaches down and cares for his children. Well, that gives me some assurance. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've been allowed to spend teaching the Bible. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless the next service that follows. In Jesus' name, amen.